Well, I'm sure glad when it broke through in my life. Hebrews chapter number 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible. And we have been working our way through the great men and women that God used, ordinary people just like you and me who believed God. And He did extraordinary things in their life. No less than 23 times God says that by faith, through faith, or in faith, they did something. Do you know that faith leads to action? It will move us to do something. It'll move us to obey God, to accomplish things for God, to step out for God. Let me ask you a question. What is faith moving you to do? How is faith moving your life and directing your life as you walk with God and you hear from Him and you respond to what God wants to do in and through your life? Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter number 11 and find, if you would, please, verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned." I want to talk to you tonight about this man, Moses. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you tonight for the beautiful music. Lord, how our hearts have been blessed tonight. Thank you for faithful men. Thank you for faithful families, Lord, that desire to serve you, Lord, to make a difference. I pray, God, that you will work in our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, that once I was lost, but now I see. God, I'm glad I was found. And Lord, thank you for being so faithful in my life and the lives of your people. Now, Lord, I pray you'll bless your word tonight. Help us to rise to the occasion of faith in our lives individually as a church. Help us not to be afraid of your commandment, but God, to desire that you have for us. Lord, to launch out for you and to watch you work in our lives. And we sure thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look again, verse number 23. The Bible said, "By faith, Moses." You know, Moses was one of the great, is one of the greatest and most revered leaders in history. He's one of the most prominent individuals in the Bible. You can't read the Bible without hearing of and learning of the man by the name of Moses. He's mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament person. As a matter of fact, Moses is the greatest of all Bible historians. He, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded the account of creation. He was the human penman for the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We call them the Pentateuch, the 5 books. He also wrote one of the greatest Psalms, Psalm 90, and many believe that he was also written its companion Psalm that does not bear a writer's name, Psalm 91. And so he was a writer of Scripture. And listen, I'm amazed at the scientific wonder of the Bible. And you realize that as Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded the origins of the universe, that there's not one area of the Bible that can be disproved by science. As a matter of fact, if you're going to find anything, the Bible and true science go hand in hand together, because science is just a discovering what God already knows and what He's done. Amen? And it's seeing things from God's perspective. And so we find that Moses was the leader and builder of the nation of Israel. He's known as the great lawgiver as he walked up on Mount Sinai and was given 2 tablets of timeless truth and walked down with the 10 commandments, 10 being a perfect number. You can't diminish from it. You can't add to it. It's perfect, the perfect law of a holy God handed down to mankind. He was Israel's greatest statesman as he would stand before Pharaoh demanding that he let God's people go. He was a great military strategist who led Israel to victory over enemies. But can I just say tonight, first and foremost, he was a man of faith. He was a great believer in the Jehovah God of the Bible. He firsthand beheld the glory of God. I love the chapter where he says, God, show me thy glory. And God said, Moses, you can't look on my glory and live, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I love you and I want to bless you. I'm going to put you up here in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, I'm going to pull my hand away and you'll be able to see the afterglow of my glory. Listen, a man who saw the very glory of God himself. And what amazing thing. He was a great prophet. The Bible said that there was no prophet like him in Israel. He performed signs and wonders, faithfully proclaiming the truth of God, and he knew God face to face. You know, that's an exciting thing. That ought to excite us more than anything else, the fact that he was called the friend of God. Did you know no other person on earth, it's been written, enjoyed the intimacy with God that Moses had? No one spent more time with God. No one understood him better. As a matter of fact, Psalm 103 verse 7 said, he made known his ways unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. You know what Jesus said of us? He said, I call you friends. Aren't you glad tonight you can be the friend of God and God can be your friend tonight? Isn't that a blessing? Moses died at 120 years of age. He was clear of eyes and had his natural vigor, and he's the only person that's been buried by God himself. His obituary in Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 goes like this, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Isn't that good? You know, it wasn't always true of Moses' life. Matter of fact, there was a time that he wasn't a great man of faith. But there was a, God worked in his life and he became a great believer in the God of Israel. You know, as you look at the life of Moses, it can be divided, Herbert Lockyer says, into three distinct periods of 40 years each. He said that in the first 40 years, he's in the palace of Pharaoh, and there Moses learns to be a somebody. And then in the next 40 years, he's in the desert, and there Moses learned to be a nobody. And then in the final 40 years, during the time of the Exodus, he learned that God was for everybody. Isn't that a blessing? Hey, he was a somebody who became a nobody and learned that God can work in the life and is for everybody. And that means God's for you and God's for me tonight. Amen? What a blessing that is. Moses' name was given to him by his adopted mother. As a matter of fact, we know that he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And Mo being the Egyptian word for water, Usses, Moses, the Egyptian word Usses means to rescue, to draw out. And hence the name Moses means to be rescued or drawn out, because we know that he was drawn out of the waters of the Nile River. And then in Hebrews 11:23, he's in shrine in God's hall of faith. The Bible said, by faith, Moses. And it's interesting that other than Abraham, more is said about the life of Moses than any other individual that's enshrined in God's hall of faith. And from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, Moses' legacy is a testimony of faith in the living God. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and just as a reminder, we talked in verse 4 about Abel. The prophet of God, he was dead yet speaking. Aren't you glad that even after we're gone, we can have an impact for God? Enoch, we learn, was the grave robber. Noah, the ark builder. Abraham, the trailblazer. And then we saw Sarah, who was the promise bearer. And then Isaac, the well digger. And Jacob, the wrestler. And then last Sunday night, we looked at Joseph, the dreamer. And tonight, I want us to see Moses, the emancipator. Moses, the emancipator. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Challenge us from the scriptures. Grow us in your grace, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Help us to learn from the man Moses, Lord, how to be a person of faith, to believe you, Lord, and to watch you work in our lives. And we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to look tonight, verse number 23, and I'm just going to spend my time in that particular verse, and it has to do with the early years of Moses' life. And notice it's going to highlight not the faith of Moses, but the faith of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Let's look at it again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, many times we talk about Moses, and you go to Exodus chapter 2, there's an emphasis upon Jochebed. But I want to remind you that Amram was as involved in what was going on in Moses' life as Jochebed was. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that they were united in their quest to preserve the life of their son. Now, notice, if you would, about three things in verse 23. Notice in verse 23 of his parents. I underlined that in my Bible. His parents. Look in verse 23. Because they saw. I underlined they saw. Notice they're united. Look down, if you would, underneath that. They were not afraid of the king's command. It wasn't just Jochebed. It was Amram and Jochebed. His parents were united in the desire to believe God and follow Him and do His will. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing greater in a home than when mom and dad are united in believing God and doing the will of God. Hey, fellas, don't lag behind your wife in spirituality. Don't let her have to take the lead spiritually in your life, your family, because of your unwillingness to launch out and to be a leader spiritually, to spend time with God, to read the Bible for yourself, to be a man of prayer. I believe that Jochebed was following the leadership of Amram as she carried out the task of preserving the life of Moses. And you know, I just want to challenge you tonight to be men of God. Amen? And men of faith. And to be united in our homes and our families to be what God would have us to be in this day, in this hour. And so they were united in what God had given them to do. I want you to notice with me, first of all, a daring faith. A daring faith. If we were to describe the faith of Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, he was born into a godly home, a mom and dad that loved God, followed God, believed God, did what God wanted for their lives. And that's the kind of home that he grew up in those early years, the first 3-4 years of his life. And you're going to find that theirs was a daring faith. Amram and Jochebed, you're going to find they had 3 children. The first child was born into that home was a daughter by the name of Miriam. And then the second child was a boy by the name of Aaron. And it's interesting that the spiritual legacy was lived out in all 3 of their children. And then 3 years later, after the birth of Aaron, they were blessed with a 3rd child by the name of Moses. Now, it's interesting that Miriam was a leader of the women of God in the nation of Israel. Through the desert, she led in music and teaching and other things. Aaron was the first high priest of the nation of Israel, his sons carrying out the work of the tabernacle, and then Moses being the great deliverer and emancipator of the nation of Israel. Now, when you come to this point of the birth of Moses, Amram and Jochebed had some fears for their little baby boy, just like you and I have fears for our children today. There were those who would take the life of their child. You see, by now Israel had been in Egypt over 300 years, and time has a way of changing things. When they first went there, they were welcomed by the Egyptians. Matter of fact, through the faith of Joseph, they were saved by the Israelites, by Jacob and Jacob's family, through his son Joseph, who rose to the prime ministership of the nation of Israel. But the Bible said in Exodus 2, we won't turn there tonight, that there arose a new king over Egypt that knew not Joseph. Matter of fact, there came a change in dynasty. There arose to power a new king, and he didn't know Joseph and all the great things that he had done for Egypt. And he looked with suspicion upon this growing number of Israelites living in the land of Goshen. It was just a handful that went down. It was 70 people that went down. But now, over 300 years later, they had become a mighty nation of some 2 to 3 million people that were thriving there in the Goshen area with livestock and herds and God blessing them. And Pharaoh saw the Hebrew people as a threat to Egypt's national security. And so he enslaved them. to in order to oppress them, so that they, in his mind, they wouldn't unite with any enemies against Egypt. They looked at him as an intruder now, and rather than a blessing, and so he enslaved them. And then, in order to keep their numbers in check, he initiated a policy of infanticide. He said, the girl babies you can save alive. They can be assimilated into Egyptian culture. There was no fear of them growing up and becoming warriors that could fight against Egypt. But the baby boys, I want you to kill them at birth. First of all, he told the Hebrew midwives, he said, listen, if there's a boy born, you kill him right then and there. And then, you know what? They feared the Lord, and they refused to do that. Boy, don't you wish our nation, our state legislature, our governor, don't you wish they thought that way tonight? Matter of fact, I'm amazed at how we can so lightly treat life in our day. But the people of God in that day, they recognized the value of life. And let me just say, the people of God in our day need to recognize that the value of life. God is the giver of life. Satan's the taker of life. Just remember that. Jesus said, I've come to give life and that you might have it more abundantly. Aren't you glad He gives life, an abundant life? It's overflowing life. But He said, Satan come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's the great life taker. He's a great life taker. And just remember that. And so we find that once they realized that the Hebrew midwives, they were coming, they were saying, listen, they're giving birth before we ever get there. And we're not gonna kill that baby. And so we find that he began to initiate another policy, and he told the families with the threat of punishment and death that if they had a boy born into a Hebrew family, he was to be thrown in the Nile, and he was to be given to the crocodiles. And when Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed, that was the command of the king. And they knew the law of that day to take their son and to cast him into the Nile to the crocodiles. And let me just tell you something, folks. Listen, there were those in that day that would take the life of Amram and Jochebed's child, and there are those in our days that would take the life of our children. Do you realize that abortion and infanticide are issues in our day? But what about the opioid epidemic? What about the homosexual, LGBTQ, and transgender movement that's trying to steal our children? Hey, listen, I'm not trying to be unkind, but you need to realize the only way they can grow their number is through proselyting your sons and your daughters, because they can't have any. That's why God says it's against nature. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I'm just being honest and factual and biblical. I don't hate homosexuals. I want to see everybody come to Christ. God's not willing that any should perish. But listen, friend, that doesn't mean that we have to accept a deviant lifestyle that would steal our children and defile their minds. I think about the worldly music industry, pornography, humanistic philosophies, and those things that would steal our children. Listen, I want to tell you something. If investing in the life of my child, educating them in the things of God, keeping them in church like this, in a godly youth group and a godly children's ministry, if that's sheltering them from that that'll destroy them, count me in. Amen. Count me in. Our world's so upside down that your young Christian families are afraid to even have children, and world's so wicked and they think it's not right to bring up a child this kind of world. But you got the wrong idea. Having children's not wrong. It was the original command by God given to mankind. And the reality of it is that if Christians don't raise up other Christians, then friend, listen, what kind of nation are we going to be? Think about that. Where are God-fearing people going to come from? They had a daring faith. Jochebed, Amram and Jochebed were people of faith. The Bible said that by faith Moses here is not the subject of the faith at this point. His parents are. They believed God for their child at this moment. Can I challenge you, Mom and Dad, believe God for your children? They had an uncommon trust in the living God. You know how important it is that as I preach this morning that we influence our children for God. And Mom and Dad, listen, Calvary Baptist Church, if we don't pray, tell me who will. You say, preacher, I'm at a point in life, I don't have any children. Listen, this is a church full of children. And we need to set an atmosphere and be examples and godly leadership, because you know what? Every one of us are an example to the next generation of what God can do. And they need to see God in our lives, in the reality of God in our lives. I'm thankful for the godly men and the godly women that have influenced my children down through the years. I'm thankful for that. Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, teen workers, just men and ladies in the church that they looked up to and that loved them and invested in them. Hey, I thank God for every one of them. Amen? And listen, I want you determined to be that kind of individual. We ought to keep Calvary Baptist Church what it ought to be, so that we can turn out a godly seed for our Father. Amram's name meant an exalted nation. He recognized, his parents recognized that he was from a people that had been exalted by God. It was through Israel that the Scriptures would come. It would be through Israel that Messiah would come. It would be through Israel that redemption and salvation would come to the world. Now, let me just tell you something. There's a sad thing happening in America. I know we're never going to get through all these verses, but this is good stuff. We all need it, okay? So just buckle up, all right? Just buckle up. You know, we're living in a day where at one time, Christian people in America were the greatest friends Israel ever had. Do you know that I get around even people in our independent Baptist movement that have no love, no loyalty, no care for the Jewish people? None at all. Matter of fact, they have been sucked into this Reformed theology, Calvinistic mindset that God doesn't have an earthly people. Let me just remind you that every promise that God has made to the nation of Israel, He intends to keep. And the blessing of Abraham that was handed down to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the sons of Jacob and the descendants of Jacob in blessing you, them that bless you, Abraham and your descendants, I'm going to bless, and them that curse you, I'm going to curse. Friend, can I tell you that the blessing of Abraham and that promise is still in effect today? And I'm just going to here to tell you, I believe the blessing of America is directly proportionate to our blessing God's earthly people, the Jewish nation. And I believe that with all of my heart. You say, preacher, why is God blessing America today? Right now, humanly speaking, we're the only friend they have, and that's quickly changing. Quickly changing. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. The November ballot box is a serious, and I know we say it every time it comes around that, boy, this is one of the most important, but it is one of the most. We are fighting for the life of our nation. And I can promise you, Satan and the forces of evil are not going to back up. They're not going to slow down. They're not going to quit. They're not going to go away. And the only thing that we can do is rise up as God's people and do that God's given us to do, to evangelize our nation, to reach our nation, pray for our nation, ask God to send revival, and to stand up and be counted for God in our day. And part of that is even going to the ballot box. Amen? I'm feeling better already. Jochebed, her name means the honor of Jehovah. You know what? She was just a woman that wanted to honor God with her life. I'm just going to tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with if God leads a lady to go to have a career. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm thankful for lady nurses that have taken care of me, and lady PAs and lady doctors that have taken care of me. I'm thankful for every one of them. I'm just telling you. That I probably wouldn't be alive today if there wasn't some involved in that area, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to just say something. Don't feel like you've missed out, ladies. Or don't feel less than. Okay? And in any God, whether, but whatever it is that God's called you to do, all right? Whatever that looks like, teacher, working in a field, an office, homemaker, whatever it is that God's given you to do, just do and be what God's given you to do. But just determine to be a woman of God. Amen? In whatever field that is. Amen? Whatever it is God's given you to do, just be what God wants you to be. Listen, Jochebed was a lady who honored God. And just determine, wherever you are in your life, whatever your calling is, just determine that you're going to honor God and be the woman that God wants you to be. That's what Jochebed was. And I believe that's what you ought to be tonight. Amen? And by the way, we ought to be men who honor God too. Amen? And so I'm not minimizing anything, whether because the world wants the idea that listen, if you're not up here, that somehow you're missing out. And that's not the truth for either men or women. It's not. The reality of it is, am I just being what God wants me to do, what God wants me to do, and honor God with my life? That's what's important as a Christian. Amen? And that's how we need to see that. Now, let me just tell you something. The people that keep the parking lot clear and the area blown off out front, the people that work to have our buildings look nice and clean. Listen, I believe God's property ought to be the best property on Main Street. Don't you agree? I think it ought to be a testimony for God. Do you know what you do is as important as what I do? We're all together. The person teaching that children's church, the person working on that bus route. What you do for God is as important as what I do for God. See, sometimes we get the idea that us as preachers are elevated and somehow what we do in our position is greater than everybody else. No, just honor God at what God's given you to do. And if we all do what God wants us to do, whatever that looks like, amen, then we've honored the Lord and we're important to God and our lives are significant for Him. Amen. And so let's just determine to be that kind of person and honor God with our lives. This believing couple had some convictions that would not allow them to take the life of their little boy. You're going to find, look in verse number 23 again. The Bible said he was a proper child. Exodus 2 said he was a goodly child. Acts 7:20, exceeding fair. No doubt he was a beautiful baby, evidently. But this word implies more than just an outward appearance. There was something inward here. In some way, some form, some fashion, God had let them know, he had special plans for their son. As a matter of fact, Israel's prophesied 400 years of captivity was just about up. Maybe it was this boy that God would use to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And how could they take the life of their son? And for Amram and Jochebed, life wasn't just the right choice. Let me just say this, it was the only choice. And the difference between religious persuasion, there's a difference between religious persuasion and Bible conviction. You know, persuasions I can be persuaded out of. But if it's a Bible conviction, you can't persuade me out of it. Let me just say this, Mom and Dad, tonight, Christians. The life of every child is of special significance to God. Amen? So they were people of conviction that led to a conclusion. Look what the Bible says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Why? Because they saw he was a proper child. God had a plan, and God has a plan. Boy, only God knows the potential that's in this room. The lives of our children. You know, folks, I'm just going to take another sideline. All right, I told you it's just going to take a little while tonight. I can't stress to you how important the educational ministries are of Calvary Baptist Church. Whether it be our Sunday school, our children's ministry, our children's church, our Christian school, our preschool, our Bible college, whether it be the bus ministry that does teaching in the lives of inner city kids that would have no opportunity otherwise to hear anything of the gospel and the love of God. They're all important, but we're out of room, folks. Our children's ministry and our teen ministry on Wednesday night fills up every available classroom that we have that we could use to move forward. Let me just explain to you about a plant. Okay, you all know this, all right? I could use an iguana, but we don't all know about iguanas, right? Okay, I had one. I can tell you this. My daughter had one that we helped take care of. Its name was Iggy. I was glad for the day Iggy left our home. I loved Iggy for a momentary time because I loved my daughter, okay? Otherwise, I just don't like lizards. I'd try to feed him. I'd be nice. I'd give him some lettuce at me. I'd thump him on the head like he's going to come out of there. I mean, goodness, I mean, just a violent lizard. He'd swarp you with his tail. I thought, just go ahead and starve. But anyway, I wonder if there's any rescue for iguanas. Anyway, there probably is. There's a rescue for everything but babies in America. Anyway, what in the world was I talking about? Oh yeah, children's church. Oh yeah, see, plants will only grow to the size of their container. Once they saturate the container, they can't grow anymore. And the moment our church saturates its educational facilities, it can't grow the way God wants it to grow. It just can't. It's like an iguana. An iguana, as a lizard, will only grow to the size of the cage or whatever that it's in. Now, if you just let it run free, it gets dinosaur size. I mean, I'm not talking Tyrannosaurus Rex size, but it gets bigger than I want it to be. You know, I don't want anything in my house that can eat me. What about y'all? You know, but they grow to the size, and it's the same way with the church. And folks, listen, we can only be as effective as the facilities are that God gives us to be effective. And there are things that we need to do as a church that we can't do. We sit down as a staff and we're sitting here saying, you know what? We're using every inch of space that we can use to help this ministry go forward. And so folks, you know what? There's going to come a time here in the near future we're going to need to take a step of faith and remedy that. Amen? And we're going to need to trust God to watch Him work and help things to continue to grow and flourish here at Calvary. How important that is. And they, listen, that's a conclusion we're coming to by faith. That's a conclusion that they have come to, that Moses and Amram and Jacob had come to, that faith had led them to some conclusions. They just couldn't hide Him any longer. And you know what? There comes a point where they realized He was a proper child. He had potential. And you know what? We need these educational facilities so that we can tap into the spiritual potential of the next generation and prepare them to serve God and do what God wants them to do. Amen? So it led them to some conclusions. What are we going to do with Him? We can't throw Him to the crocodiles. That God don't want us to do that. What are we going to do? So they decided to hide Him. Can you imagine what those 3 months were like, living in constant fear? Wondering at any moment would Pharaoh's soldiers burst in and take their child, and finally the time that come that they couldn't keep Him a secret any longer, but what are they going to do? And I don't know how or when the answer came, but I believe it's all part of God's plan. Amram and Jochebed's convictions, folks, were not just born of affection. They weren't just born of fear. They were born of faith. And you know what? They remembered Noah, and God saved him through an ark. And what if God would save our son through an ark? And so Jochebed put that plan into action and built an ark, a basket, so to speak. And she waterproofed it, and she set it in the Bible called an ark of bulrushes, and she made it waterproof with some asphalt pitch, and she put baby Moses in that ark and placed him in some reeds near the water's edge. Little Miriam's hiding at a safe distance watching. And you know what? Her plan, Jochebed's plan, Amram and Jochebed's plan was well thought out. They knew Pharaoh's daughter and maidens frequented this particular area. Many believe that she may have been barren, Pharaoh's daughter may have been barren, and was praying to the god of the Nile, which was the god of fertility for Egypt, so that she would have a child. And listen, God in His providence used all of that to protect Moses, because they see this little basket, her maidens, Pharaoh's daughter's maidens go out and they get it, they bring it back, she opens it up, and about the time she opens it up, he begins to cry. And boy, her heart melts. And she says, we're not going to kill this little baby. I'm just going to make him my own. I'm going to adopt him. Let me just say something. I'm thankful for those who have a heart to love those that are not their own. You know, aren't you thankful for adoptive parents and foster parents? You know, we baptized 2 children in our church, and even probably more than that, because some parents in our church just had a big heart. Isn't that a blessing? And God worked in the heart of this daughter, and she took Moses to be her own. little Miriam sees what happens, and she comes running up, and she said, "Would you like me to get a Hebrew nurse to take care of that child for you?" And of course she did, and guess you know the record is they went and got Jochebed, Moses' mother, to nurse him. And Amram and Jochebed, isn't it amazing? I'm going to talk about this. They released their son to God, and God gave him back to him for a short period of time. Isn't that a blessing? So faith conviction led to faith conclusion that'll lead to courage. Look at verse 23. He was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. You know what? They had a greater fear of God than they did of the world. Do you know when you bow before him that's invisible, you can stand before any man? It took a lot of courage and confidence in God to do what Amram and Jochebed did. They resisted the world. The world was crying out for the life of their son, but they stood strong in their convictions. They placed the life of their son above the will of the world and went against the grain and tied to popular opinion, and God blessed them for it. And I just want to remind you, Mom and Dad, we need the courage and the confidence in God to stand up and resist the world, to stand against the tide of popular opinion, go against the grain. Whatever the world says yes about, you know what? We probably need to say no. And what the world says no to, we probably ought to be saying yes. I don't necessarily think that it's wrong for our children to learn technology, because if they don't learn technology, they're not going to be able to function in the 21st century world that we live in today. Okay? You know how hard it is, those of us that didn't grow up in that environment, for us to function as we're trying to learn to adapt to technology and all of those things. And I really struggle in a lot of those areas, you know. But the reality of it is, I don't have to fall prey to everything. There are certain apps that you ought to make sure your children don't have on their phone. They were just designed for sinful purposes. I'm not saying that every young person in our church that may have that particular app uses it for a sinful purpose. But why leave the temptation there? You ought never have unguarded internet, unguarded television. It's okay to say no to some things. It's okay. It's okay to shelter our children from some things and to keep them from some things that could be destructive to their lives. Listen, if I know for a fact that there's a snake in my yard, I'm going to kill it before I let my children go out into that yard. What about you? Well, if you know that there's some snakes out there in the world that would bite and poison and defile your children, why don't you just kill them, so to speak? Do you understand what I mean by that? Just prevent the opportunity that they have to affect and defile the mind of your child. And you know what? It might help you and I to stay pure in the process. Amen? It's just okay. It's okay. It's okay if there's some things they hadn't seen. And it's okay if there's some things I hadn't listened to. It's okay. It is. I'm really encouraged when a person can name a popular pop singer, country singer, rock and roll group, and I have no clue who they're talking about. That's a wonderful thing. You know what? That's the way it ought to be for our children. They ought not know that. Don't confuse your children. For them to come hear one thing from the pulpit and experience something else in your home. Why do we want to do that? If we know it's wrong, why don't we get it out of our lives, out of our children's lives? The reality of it is that it has us too if we're not careful. And if it has us, it'll eventually get them. Now, I'm not God. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what God says. Amen? And you have to decide as a parent whether or not you're going to obey God like Amram and Jochebed did. You do. You have to recognize what God's given you and the responsibility that you have as a parent to bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and to direct them from God. That doesn't guarantee that every child that we train in the right way is going to become what we want them to be every time. I understand that. I do. I get it. There are times that we can do everything in our power to do right, and they choose a life of wrong. And I understand that. And it breaks our hearts. But the reality of it is, more often than not, when we try to lead them in the right direction, they'll go in the right direction. And you know what? I just want to be faithful to God and then ask Him to work in the lives of my family. And just because that maybe they're not what they ought to be right now, that doesn't mean that God's not working, and that's not doesn't mean that God can't bring them back to what you put in their hearts when they were little, because that's exactly what God did in the life of Moses. And then she released him. She put him in that ark, and she put him in the hands of God. Now, I believe that she put some pitch on there, which is a picture of the atonement, the Hebrew word of atonement, the blood of Christ, placed her son in an ark of safety. And let me just say something, Mom and Dad, our children are our first mission field. Okay? And then I believe she prayed. I don't believe she just put him in that basket and threw him out there. I believe that she planned and she prayed. What do you think? And she protected. And I believe Amram and Jochebed spent time in prayer over their son, and they released him into the hand of God. And that's what we need to do. I'm afraid too often we hold on to our children instead of releasing our children to God. You know, greater than your desires for your children are God's desires for your children. And too often, we just want to keep them near, and God may want to send them. And we have to let God do what God wants to do. Amen? We have to do that. And maybe tonight what you need to do is by faith come down. And maybe your child is in the nursery tonight. But as a godly mom and dad, you need to release them to God and say, God, I'm rearing this child for You and for Your glory and not my own. Can I tell you that all of this in the Bible about raising our children is not for bragging rights. Okay? It's not for bragging rights. It's not so we can put a badge on us and talk about what a great parent we were. Because let me just tell you something. If any of our children turn out for God, it's just the mercy and the grace of God at work in their lives. That's all it is. Ain't got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with God. It's us obeying the Lord, putting His principles to work. But it's God who does that work. Would we all agree with that tonight? I'm convinced I'm not against sports. I love sports. I got to play sports growing up. Listen, when I was a kid, I didn't get to play video games. My mom locked me out of the house, basically, in the summertime. Now, I mean, not, you know what I'm saying. You go out and play. You're not hanging around here watching TV all day. You get out there and play. It's hot. That's okay. I'll give you some water. Go play. We played wiffle ball and dodgeball and all kinds of stuff. And we was outside all the time. And had an imagination, actually. We didn't have somebody else creating it for us. And all of those things. And how important it is that we do those things. And we recognize the importance of allowing our kids the opportunity to prosper for the Lord and to grow in the way that God wants them to grow. And the reality, I remember what I was going to say about sports, but I'm thinking that sports is almost become an idol in our day. And I'm afraid that far too many parents are living out their sports dreams through their children vicariously. And they just want to sometimes brag. If we're not careful, that's all it is. It's a brag session. You know, and I'm grateful for kids that can play great ball. I really am. I think it's a wonderful thing. But that's not the end all of life. Serving Jesus Christ is the end all of life. Isn't that right? Glorifying Him with our lives. And we've got to be careful that we don't adopt the standards and the thought processes of the world to the point that we negate what God wants to do in the lives of our children. And just determine that we're going to be faithful. We're going to be in church. We're going to put our kids in the children's ministries, teen ministries. God comes first. And then everything else flows out of that. Amen. And you know what? I believe the outcome is going to be better than the other way. What good does it do you or me to get a college scholarship if they've went to the world before they ever got there? What is that accomplished? If they come back and break your heart because they don't believe what you believe anymore. or they don't hold dear the things of God, or they don't go on for God. And their lives are a mess, and their future's a mess, and their family's a mess, because we didn't teach them the right, proper way. I'm going to tell you what, that's not what the... What I'm preaching is not popular. I'm just going to tell you that right now. It's not popular. It doesn't set well. I understand that. I get it. But friend, can I tell you, God's ways never sets well with the world. And it's always in opposition to the way the world thinks. Always is. And we just need to determine what we're going to choose. Choose you this day. That's what Joshua said. And you know what? Amram and Jochebed made a choice. By faith, they determined they were going to do right by their son and watch God work. And that's what you and I need to do tonight as a church, what you should do as parents, what we need to do, those who are involved in children's ministry. We just need to choose this day to do right and let God work. Amen. And maybe tonight that's a choice that you need to make. They, by faith, made a choice. It was a daring faith. It was a faith that set them at odds with the world around them. But you know what? I believe the outcome spoke for itself. What do you think? Would you agree with that? Now listen, I know that there's exceptions. I know that listen, you can do everything in your power to raise up your children. They break your heart. They break my heart. I understand that. I get it. I do. I probably counsel more brokenhearted adult parents of adult children than I do anything else. Because of the brokenness that comes, because of the desires and the hopes and the dreams we have for our children. But they have to make choices. God, the perfect parent, said, I've raised up children and they've rebelled against me. And if God, the perfect parent, would have children rebel against Him, why would we think that somehow or another we wouldn't have children that rebel against us? Now, that doesn't excuse it. But that doesn't mean that you need to walk around with the guilt all over you that somehow you're an ultimate colossal failure, because it's not true. The reality of it is our children have to choose. We just need to put them in the best possible place that they can choose right. Amen. Amen. And if we've made some mistakes and failures in our lives as parents, confess them to God and then go on and determine you're going to influence your children for God. Just believe God and keep on. Listen, there are people that went to their grave believing God for their children. And years later, they came to Christ. Or they got right with God. Don't ever, 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 ever give up. Amen? Because God never gives up. Let's by faith stand up for God and be counted for Him and be like Amram and Jochebed. Let's stand to our feet tonight.